Bible, why don't you grab that and turn with us to the book of 1 Kings, chapter number 9. The book of 1 Kings, chapter number 9, and it's there we'll be for our Wednesday night Bible study. And just show you a few things tonight out of that chapter. Father, help us in your word. Lord, may we glean truth. May we learn and grow by what's said and done tonight. Father, get us out of the way, and may you be lifted up. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and amen. Over the past couple Wednesday nights, we have been studying about Solomon's temple and more recently the dedication of Solomon's temple. In the past two chapters, Solomon brought the ark into the temple. He offered an abundance of sacrifices. He prayed and then he blessed the people. Undoubtedly, 1 Kings chapter 7 and chapter 8 are a high watermark for the nation of Israel. Those two chapters contain what was probably one of the greatest times in all of the history of the nation. Well, when the celebration is finished, we come to chapter 9. And in this chapter, Solomon hears from God for the second time. And that's what we'll look at tonight. In fact, if I was to entitle chapter 9, I would do it this way: God's second promise to Solomon. God's second promise to Solomon. I'll quickly show you three things from our chapter. Number one, I want you to see Solomon's promise, or the promise made to Solomon, but Solomon's promise. Verse number one says, "And it came to pass when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desire, which he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually." Now this is the second time that the Lord appeared to Solomon. The first, we remember, was after he offered his sacrifices in Gibeon. It was there that the Lord told Solomon that he was pleased with him. And you remember that God gave him a choice of a request. God said, "Ask me anything, ask me one thing, and I'll give it to you." And it was there at that first visit that Solomon requested wisdom. And God was pleased with that choice, and not only gave him wisdom, but gave him power, gave him riches, and then gave him wisdom to go with it. Now this is the second time the Lord appears to him. This time, it is after the dedication of the temple that is in our text. In this passage, God makes Solomon a promise. In fact, he makes him three different promises. The first promise that he makes is he promises him that he has heard his prayer. Now, this is interesting. You might remember when the ark was brought into the temple, the Bible tells us that when they set that ark in the oracle, set it in its place, that smoke filled the temple. Do you remember that? Smoke filled the temple, and the smoke was so thick that the priests could not stand before they had to exit the temple. And we know that that smoke was a type or a picture of the presence of God. Therefore, when they set the ark in the temple, God's presence was there. God visibly showed them his presence with that smoke. And then, after they dedicated the temple and they began to offer their sacrifices, 2 Chronicles says that fire fell down from heaven and consumed those sacrifices. That there was a smoke that represented the presence of God, and there was a fire that represented the presence of God. And you would assume that in the smoke and in the fire, Solomon would know God was pleased with what you did. That would be a reasonable assumption, would it not? The smoke says, "I'm pleased. This is my presence." The fire says, "I am pleased. I accept these sacrifices." And God showed them his pleasure in the smoke and the fire. But now God does something very interesting and something important that I want you to see. Maybe the most important thing I'll say all night. I'll say it right here at the beginning, but don't go to sleep after I get done with this, okay? Why does God now appear to Solomon and verbally say to Solomon, "I am pleased with this house. I am pleased with your prayer. I am pleased with your sacrifices. I am pleased with what you did," according to verse number 3. Now, I believe that the reason that God spoke to Solomon in verse 3 and verbally told him that he was pleased with what he had done is because it would not take long for the excitement and the memory of the smoke and the fire to fade away. You see, it wouldn't always be like it was at the beginning. There wouldn't always be smoke. There wouldn't always be fire. When they dedicated this house, the energy was high. They were witnessing great things from God, but it wouldn't always be that way. Not every day would be like dedication day. There wouldn't always be smoke. There wouldn't always be fire. Those things were going to pass away. Therefore, God gives to Solomon something that would never pass away. He gives him his word. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:25, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever." Amen. Allow me to say something right here, and I want you to hear what I'm saying. The fire and the smoke are exciting, but the greatest thing that God could give to you and me is for him to give us his word. Amen. The fire and the smoke are those exciting things that God shows us from time to time. It might be that it's a service where everybody shouts or everybody cries. Don't we like those smoke and fire services? Maybe it's an emotional experience that you have when you go to God in prayer. Maybe here at an altar and maybe at home by your bedside. And you pray and you know that you got through in that prayer. You ever had those experiences? But it's not always like that, is it? Maybe it is a miraculous answer to prayer. Maybe it is something that really gets you excited. And we love those things. We love the excitement. We love it when it happens. But we cannot center our Christian walk around the smoke and the fire. Amen. If we do, we will be very fickle Christians. We will be up when there's smoke and fire. We'll be up when everybody's shouting, when somebody sings a song and makes us cry. We'll be up here when God's answering our prayers and it feels like we're really getting through. But then when we come in and it's just a normal service, or we pray and it doesn't feel like our prayer goes anywhere, we'll think, is it worth it? Should I change churches? Should I quit praying? Should I even come to church at all? I'm not getting anything out of it anymore. And we'll go from way up here to way down here because we're basing our Christian walk on the smoke and the fire. Amen. Listen to me now. I know what I'm talking about. Today, everybody wants the smoke and the fire because they're exciting. And don't get me wrong, I like exciting. But the smoke won't always fill the house and the fire won't always fall from heaven. Therefore, we as Christians must learn to rely on something that is not up today and down tomorrow, that does not take us on this spiritual, emotional roller coaster. We must base our Christianity. We must learn to depend on something that is always the same and is always constant. And that constant thing is the Word of God. What God said in His Word was good for yesterday. It is good for today. And I promise you that it will be good tomorrow. No matter how you feel, no matter where your feelings are at, God's Word is steady and it is true. And we must base our Christian walk on what thus saith the Word of God, not how I feel after Sunday service.
Amen.
Mark 13:31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away.
Right.
With his unchanging word, Solomon had seen the smoke and Solomon had seen the fire. He had went through that emotional experience, but God shows up and with his unchanging word says, I'm pleased with what you did, because that word would never change. With that same unchanging word, God has promised you and me the same thing he promised Solomon. Do you know what he promised him? He said, I promise you, son, that I will always hear your prayers. Isn't that good? He said, I don't know if God's hearing my prayers. Yeah, he is. He is. You don't have to cry for him to hear your prayers. You don't have to roll around on the floor for him to hear your prayers. You don't have to run around the room and shout for him to hear your prayers. You just got to talk to him. And he promised you that when you would call, he would hear.
That's right.
God's promised you in his word, I'll hear your prayers.
Amen.
Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not.
That's right.
Cast all your cares upon me, for I care for you. God promised him, he said, Solomon, I'll hear your prayers. This was his second promise. My eye will always be on you. I'll always be watching you. The way he said it in our text is he said, my eyes will always be on this house. That's what Solomon had asked him for. And you know what God has promised us? God has promised us, I'll always hear your prayer and my eye will never depart from you.
Amen.
I will always have you in my line of sight. That's good, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
That's good. God promised him that. Notice this. Second of all, God makes him a second promise. Verse number 4. And if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and wilt keep my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever. As I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. The second promise that God made to Solomon was that if Solomon remained obedient, that God would perpetually maintain a king to sit on his throne. That was the same promise that God had made to David, and now God is reassuring that promise to Solomon. I want you to notice a couple things interesting. Notice, first of all, the responsibility that God placed on Solomon in our text. David had walked upright before the Lord. David had blessed the Lord with his walk, but Solomon was going to have to make his own decision about his walk with the Lord. If he walked upright with God, if he did what God commanded him to do, then God would bless him. But the choice was his. The choice was Solomon's. In like manner, all of us make our own decision about our walk with Jesus Christ.
Right.
David had walked with God, but now it was up to Solomon to make his choice. Your ancestors may have walked with God. Grandma and grandpa may have been Christians. Mom and dad may have been Christians. Husband may be a Christian. Wife may be a Christian. Mom and dad may be a Christian. But you have to make your own decision about your walk with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Nobody can make that decision for you. You make that decision by your action. You make it by your attitude. You make it by the desires of your heart. No one else makes that choice for you. You make that choice for yourself. So notice the responsibility Solomon had. God said, now it's your turn. You've got to make your own decisions. Notice also, and I love this, notice the way that God talks about David in this text. Look at verse number 4. Just quickly glance at it. He said, if you walk before me as David thy father walked. And how did David walk? God said, David walked in integrity of heart and uprightness, according to all that I commanded. Now what about that? God says of David, David was upright and David was righteous. Now, don't answer this out loud, but you just be honest with me for a second, okay? If I was to ask you tonight to describe David's walk with God, would you describe David as walking upright and in righteousness? Or would the human side of you, like the human side of me, say, now, preacher, I know some of them dirty secrets about David. God, you've already told me too much to think that David was upright and David was just. We know David's mistakes, don't we? We know David's failures, don't we? Now, here's the reality, and I love this. This may be the most important thing I said since the other most important thing that I said. Listen to this. David made mistakes. David failed and faltered. But David confessed those things before God. Now here's what's interesting. God judged David for everything that he did. That sword never departed from his house, did it? But at the same time, in the eyes of God, David's record was clear. What about that? David failed and David suffered for his failures. But David went before God. And it's recorded in the pages of the scriptures after he committed his great sin with Bathsheba, he asked God for a week, begged for forgiveness. After he numbered the people, he built an altar and asked God for forgiveness. And you know what God did? God took out his great big heavenly eraser and he erased David's sins and he forgave him because David asked him to. So therefore, in the eyes of you and me, we see David through human eyes and we say, I see what you did, David. I couldn't say you're upright. But God sees David through the lens of the blood of Jesus Christ. He sees him through the lens of forgiveness. And in the eyes of God, God testified of David and said, let me tell you what I see when I see David. I see him as being upright and being just. Because he confessed his sins and he asked me to forgive him. Now that's interesting. Let me read you a verse. It's a verse that we all know. You can quote it when I read it. It's 1 John 1:9. You ready for it? The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know that verse. We've heard it preached, right? In fact, we probably can quote it because we've maybe said it to a struggling friend at one point or another. But let me ask you a question. And again, this is not one you answer out loud. But let me ask you a question. Is it on the board? There it is. Here's my question. Do you believe that? No. Wait a minute. Do you believe that just like it's promised? Just like it's promised. God said if we confess our sins, he'll cleanse us of our sins. Do you believe that? If we do, then why is it when we go to God and we ask him to forgive us of something that we still struggle with it and worry over it and fret over it for days and weeks and months and years after it's over with? Do we believe it? Oh, again, it's in God's Word. It's God gave it to us. It's his unchanging word that never changes. He's made us a promise. And if God promised it, that's exactly what he meant. And you say, well, preacher, you don't know what I did. No, maybe I don't. But I know what David did. And I know David asked for forgiveness. And God, after he asked for forgiveness, God said, David is upright and he is just. Amen. How can he be upright and just? Because he confessed his sins and God forgave him. And if God would be willing to forgive David, he can forgive a bunch of nobodies like you and me too. Amen. That's a good promise. God said, I'll forgive you, just like I forgave David. All right, let's see his final promise. It's in verse number 6. But if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye are your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them. Then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name. And will I cast out of my sight, and all Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. And at this house which is high, every one that passeth by it shall be astonished and shall hiss, and they shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and to this house? And they shall answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods, and have worshipped them, and have served them. Therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this evil. The final promise that God made Solomon was a promise of judgment. Just as God promised blessings for obedience, he promised punishment for disobedience. God told Solomon that if he or his children rebelled, judgment would come. Unfortunately, we know, because we know, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story, we know that Solomon and his children both turned to disobedience. The nation continued to rebel and enemies came. The nation continued to rebel and devastation came. The nation continued to rebel and captivity came. And the saddest part is that every one of those things could have been avoided if they had simply walked with God. The same judgment that came upon Israel could easily come upon you and me. It's possible for God to bring this church under his judging hand if we allow open sin in this congregation. It is possible for us individually to pass under the judgment of God Peter said in 1 Peter 4:15, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a busybody in other men's matters." Peter said there is suffering that comes along with sin. He names things like being a murderer, being a thief, being an evildoer, or being a gossip. Can I take a time out and say, isn't it interesting that being a gossip was in the same verse as being a murderer and a thief?
Yeah.
Oh, that's one of those Christian sins, isn't it? I won't preach right there, but I'll just let you think about it for a minute while I stand and look at you. But Peter said there is suffering for sin, and don't suffer as an evildoer. Boy, we love the blessings of God, but there are some that have went through the judging hand of God because they have been rebellious and disobedient. You know, the thing about God is that God doesn't judge us and punish us because He hates us or because He's angry with us, but He does it because He loves us. In fact, the Scriptures promise us that if we do not face the judgment of God, then we're bastards and not sons. That's what the Scriptures say. You discipline your children, do you not? Not because you want something bad for them, but you want the best for them.
Yeah.
God said, I promise you blessings if you obey me, but I promise you cursings if you disobey me. Okay, so we see Solomon's promise. Let's move quickly now. Number two, not only I see Solomon's promise, but I see Solomon's disappointment. Solomon's disappointment. Verse number 10, it came to pass at the end of 20 years when Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house. Now, Hiram, the king of Tyre, had furnished Solomon with cedar trees and fir trees and with gold according to all his desire. That then King Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. And Hiram sent out from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, and they pleased him not. And he said, "What cities are these which thou hast given me, my brother?" And he called them the land of Kabul unto this day. And Hiram sent to the king 60 talents of gold. Hiram played an important role in the last several chapters. Hiram was a friend of David. It was Hiram that David shared his heart that he wanted to build a house for the Lord. When Solomon began to enter into the building process, he hired with Hiram to provide workers, to provide timber, to supply him with gold, according to verse number 14. In fact, let's just think about something really quickly. Verse number 14, he sent him 120 talents of gold. If I understand the math on that right, Brother Mike, that means that Hiram sent Solomon 4.5 tons of gold. What's interesting is that Solomon had 3,750 tons of gold to begin with to build the house. And that wasn't enough, so Hiram sent another 4.5 tons. Can you imagine? Solomon literally at this time had the world cornered on the gold market. In exchange for the gold and the timber and the laborers, Solomon said, "I'll give you 20 cities. Well, when the building was over with and the construction finished, 20 years had come and gone. And so Solomon says, "I've got the cities prepared for you. Here they are. They're on the border of Phoenicia and Galilee. These are yours, Hiram." But there's two problems with that trade. There's two disappointments is the way that I see it. First of all, I see that God was disappointed with his trade. If you read Leviticus 25, which I've done, I've been moving through the Pentateuch in my personal devotions. If you read Leviticus 25, as I did the other day, you'll discover that God is very particular about his land and his people. When Joshua and the children of Israel got over into the Canaan land and Joshua started dividing up territories and lands, and Moses even gave them this instruction before they got into Canaan, "This land belongs to this piece of this family." And a piece of land was to belong to an individual family forever, perpetually. So much so that God instituted things like years of jubilee. Every 50 years, years of jubilee. So let's say, this is how particular God was. Let's say that I fell on hard times and I fell on poverty. And so I went to somebody that had a bunch of money. Let's say Brother Scott. We all know that he's got the money. And so I go to Brother Scott and I say, "Listen, I'm having this hard time. Things are difficult right now. And the only way I can see to get out of this is I need to sell you my land." And I sold him my land. And maybe even I sold myself to him and I become his slave. He would buy that piece of property based on how many years there were to the year of Jubilee. Because on the year of Jubilee, every 50 years, everybody pushed the big reset button. And all the land went back to the original families that it originally went to. On the year of Jubilee, I would be set free if I was a slave. And my land, it was mine again. So if there was 20 years to the year of Jubilee, he may offer me a greater sum of money. If there's only 2 years, it may be a small sum of money because he knows in 2 years, he's going to give that land back to me. Why did God do that? Because God was particular about his land and his people. This is your land. This is your land. And it was forever to be your land. Now here's what Solomon does in our text. He takes 20 cities that don't belong to him. And he gives them to Hiram, the king of Tyre. That was not his land. That was not his inheritance. It did not belong to his family nor to his tribe. He had no business giving them away. That land belonged to God and God's people. But here's the thing. Not only is God disappointed, but Hiram is disappointed. After all the work, after all the material, after all the gold, after all the labors, he gets the cities and Hiram says, "I'm going to go check them out." And he goes and he checks them out and he sees them and he says, "What are these cities, my brother, you've given me? They're Kabul." That word Kabul means they're dirty. They're good for nothing, literally is what it means. You have given me 20 good for nothing cities. So not only has he got God displeased with him, but he's got his friend Hiram displeased with him. He gave him dirty, trashy, good-for-nothing cities. What kind of a deal is that? Well, eventually Solomon will pay back the loan of gold that Hiram gave him and they'll become friends again. But at this point, Hiram is disappointed. Verse 15 says, "And this is the reason of the levy which King Solomon raised for to build the house of the Lord, his own house in Milo, the walls of Jerusalem, Hazor and Megiddo and Gezer. For Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up and taken Gezer and burned it with fire and slain the Canaanites that dwelt in the city and given it for a present unto his daughter Solomon's wife. And Solomon built Gezer and Bethhorn, the nether, and Belath and Tadmor in the wilderness and the land and all the cities of store that Solomon had. And the cities for his chariots and the cities for his horses. And that which Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem and in Lebanon and all the land of his dominion. And all the people that were left of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, which were not of the children of Israel. Their children that were left after them in the land, whom the children of Israel were not able to utterly destroy. Upon those did Solomon levy a tribute of bond service unto this day. But of the children of Israel did Solomon make no bondmen, but they were men of war, and his servants, and his princes, and his captains, and rulers of chariots, and his horsemen. These were the chief of the officers which were over Solomon's work, 550, which bear rule over the people that wrought in the work. But Pharaoh's daughter came up out of the city of David under her house, which Solomon had built for her. Then he did build Milo." It seems that Solomon giving the land to Hiram was a trick that he had learned from his father-in-law, the Pharaoh of Egypt. The Pharaoh, according to our text, wiped out an entire city, destroyed its inhabitants, killed its people, burned it with fire, just so he could take it and give it as a wedding present to his daughter who had married Solomon. That was a terrible act, a gruesome act. But while it was a terrible act, Solomon actually did a fairly wise thing with it. He began to build networks that made Israel more powerful. He made store cities where he could keep chariots and horses and armory and food. He put the inhabitants of the land under tribute, resulting in a massive expansion of the wealth of the kingdom by which he paid Hiram back. Solomon was a wise man. But let's end with this. We've seen Solomon's promise and Solomon's disappointment. Let's see Solomon's influence. Three times in a year did Solomon offer burnt offerings and peace offerings upon the altar, which he built unto the Lord, and he burnt incense upon the altar that was before the Lord. So he finished the house. And King Solomon made a navy of ships in Arazon Gerber, which is beside Eloth on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. And Hiram sent in the navy his servants, shipmen that had knowledge of the sea, with the servants of Solomon. And they came to Ophir and fetched from thence gold 420 talents and brought it to King Solomon. Moses in his word commanded the Jewish males to present themselves in Jerusalem three times a year. They were to come at Passover, they were to come at Pentecost, they were to come at the Feast of Tabernacles. And Solomon now sets an example for the people for worship. I've said this before, I'll say it again, but the nation of Israel fell and rose based on its leaders. When the king walked with God, the people walked with God. When the king offered to idols in high places, the people offered to idols in high places. May I say that the church is no different. It rises and falls on leadership. And our homes are no different. They rise and fall on leadership. We have to set a standard. We have to set an example, because our children, our grandchildren, normally will rise no higher than we rise. And they fall when we fall. We have to set a standard. We have to set an example. The chapter ends by telling us that Solomon was a great businessman. That comes as no surprise. Again, he's blessed in wisdom. He built navies and hired Hiram's expert seamen to manage those navies. Those navies imported products from all over the world. And verse number 28 says that they brought in gold in abundance. By the tons they brought in gold. Solomon expanded the kingdom and made it greater. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us the opportunity to study it.